I'd like to turn to four passages of scripture, the first being in the Epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Since therefore the children partake of blood and flesh, he also in like manner took part in the same, that through death he might annul him who has the might of death, that is the devil, and might set free all those who through fear of death, through the whole of their life, were subject to bondage. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 4 and verse 16. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4 and verse 16. And he, that is Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he was brought up, and he entered according to his custom into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and having unrolled the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach glad tidings to the poor. He has sent me to preach to captives deliverance, and to the blind sight, and to send forth the crushed delivered, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And having rolled up the book, when he had delivered it up to the attendant, he sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." And then can we read in John's Gospel. John's Gospel in chapter 11. And maybe start at verse 33. John 11 and verse 33. This is Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. "Jesus therefore, when he saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, 'Where have you put him?' They say to him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept. The Jews therefore said, 'Behold how he loved him.' And some of them said, 'Could not this man who had opened the eyes of the blind man have caused that this man also should not have died?' Jesus therefore again, deeply moved in himself, comes to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus says, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of the dead, says to him, 'Lord, he stinks already, for he is 4 days there.' Jesus says to her, 'Did I not say to thee that if thou shouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?' They took therefore the stone away, and Jesus lifted up his eyes on high and said, 'Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, but I knew that thou always hearest me. But on account of the crowd who stand around, I have said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me.' And having said this, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And the dead came forth, bound feet and hands with grave clothes, and his face was bound around with a handkerchief. Jesus says to them, 'Loose him and let him go.'" And finally, in the Epistle to the Ephesians, in chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, "And you, being dead in your offences and sins, in which you once walked, according to the age of this world, according to the ruler of the authority of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also all once had our conversation in the lusts of our flesh, doing what the flesh and the thoughts will to do, and were children by nature of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love wherewith he loved us, we too being dead in offences, has quickened us with the Christ. You are saved by grace, and has raised us up together, and has made us sit down together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, that he might display in the coming ages the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is God's gift, not on the principle of works, that no one might boast. For we are his workmanship, having been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has before prepared that we should walk in them." I suppose there's not one of us who were here last week would have thought that the events that have taken place in this last week would possibly have happened. Referring, of course, to the death of the monarch, our queen. Most, if not all here, would have known no other sovereign that's ruled over this country. And how sobering it is to think that even one who is oldest, the age of 96, how long she lived, and yet she has died. And how sobering it is, isn't it? And how quick that seems to have happened. When you looked at the pictures in the paper on Wednesday, we saw the Queen receiving her new Prime Minister, and while she looked frail, she looked perfectly well. Within 48 hours, she was dead. And it just brings home to us, doesn't it, this matter of death, that death has passed upon all men for all his sins. It doesn't matter whether you're a queen who lives in a castle or a palace, or whether you're a beggar who lives in the street, all have come under this great matter of death. It's encouraging to know, though, that this queen, the queen, that she had faith. And it was said, the Archbishop of Canterbury said in his last meeting with the Queen in June, he said she wasn't afraid of death. She could look forward, she had a hope, and she was resting on a rock. Now that is a great affirmation to our hearts as someone who had faith in God, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. But the challenge to each of our hearts tonight is, have we that same confidence? Have we that same faith that if the worst, as we were saying, this life should befall us, that we know where our future lies? We know that where we're going, and we know the one to whom we're going. Even death has been affected us a lot recently, hasn't it? And this great matter of which man has no control over. Now, it's so evident when death comes in that one moment the person can have life, they can be reached, and then another moment the spirit has gone and they've gone to the other, we would say to the other side. But the Lord Jesus, when he was here, he drew attention to the unseen world where the departed go to. And I think the Lord Jesus, when he was speaking there in Luke 16, he would intend us to be intensely interested in what lies beyond. You see, men live their lives here today for all that is material, all that is around them. But you know, it only lasts for a while, it only lasts a short while. Even if you live to 96 or 93, whatever it might be, it's still in God's time, it's a short time. James says, what is our life? It is but a vapour, appearing for a while and disappearing. And so when we come to preach the gospel, we are solemnized to think of these eternal issues and matters that have to be faced up to in our own souls and hearts. Because we know we speak of a God who, he loves his creature. He loves each one of us, and he manifests his love to us. It says in John 3:16, God so loved that he gave. He's given everything, my friend, that you might be saved, that you might not have fear, that you might come to knowledge of the truth. He wants to give you eternal life. He wants to bring you into a sphere which death cannot touch. And he's provided a Saviour who wants to save you, and he wants to bless you tonight. These scriptures are all well-known scriptures. And my thought was really drawn to these scriptures and the passage in John 11 where it says, Jesus says, loose him and set him free. That scripture came before me this last week, and some may have seen it on the scripture text, this matter of loose him and set him free. You know, people think that they're free because they can do whatever they like. But you know, we're not free. We're captives to sin. And the wages of sin is death. And death has passed upon all men. But God wants you to be loosed from the power of death and set free and come to know this blessed Saviour. So that scripture in Hebrews, he says that might set free all those who through fear of death, through the whole of their life, were subject to bondage. So as I said, it's sobering to think of it, isn't it? We know that what lies at the end of our days here is death. Also tells us in Hebrews, and after death, the judgment. Yes, there is this matter that we have to face death, but we have to face the judgment. But friend, you have no fear of facing the judgment if you come to know this blessed one of whom we speak of in the glad tidings, the one of whom we are here to preach. So it says of the Lord Jesus that he also in like manner took part in the same. That means he took a condition like ourselves. You think of who Jesus is, we were struck by it today. God manifest in flesh. God himself becoming a man, coming into conditions like ourselves, coming in as a babe, coming into this world the same way as we've all come in. And he grew up as a child, and he grew into manhood. But the distinction between Jesus and ourselves, at every footstep of his life, was perfect. He didn't sin, he didn't disobey. It struck me this week, you know, that the original sin in the garden, it was just what we might consider a simple matter of disobedience. And there's no one here who has never disobeyed. We've all disobeyed. We disobey when we're young, we disobey our children, our parents, and we've disobeyed God. And that matter of disobedience is something that each one of us can realise, that that is what constitutes a sinner, a matter of disobedience. We might look around at the terrible sins that people commit and actions that they do, and we think, well, they're awful, they're terrible sins. But in the sight of God, every matter of disobedience, every matter of lawlessness is sin in his eyes. So there's all of us here tonight, we can't take any special ground. We're all sinners before a holy and righteous God. The one who stands behind the desk isn't any better than anybody else. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the one I can tell you tonight, that I am a sinner saved by grace. But I wonder if everybody in this hall can take that upon their own heart and lips tonight and say that they are too, are those who have been saved by grace. God's wonderful grace. Isn't it a wonderful dispensation that we live in? Spoke of in Luke 4, the acceptable year of the Lord. Well, how long this period has gone on. And God waits in grace tonight with arms outstretched to bless whoever will come to him in repentance. And so he says that he came this way that through death he might annul him who has the might of death, that is the devil. So when we come to the gospel, we speak of the death of the Lord Jesus. How unique was his death? Because Jesus, the death had no claim on him. He was sinless. He didn't disobey. He was one who obeyed his God and his Father. And he came here to this earth to fulfill the will of God. And he went to the cross, which we speak of as Calvary's cross, that he might be there, the victim, the holy victim, and take upon himself the whole sin question, that there might be hope for mankind. If Jesus hadn't come, there'd be no hope. Wouldn't be any point standing here tonight if Jesus hadn't come and died on that cross. But he came here, and that should affect each of our hearts. He came in love, and he went that way for you. Take it home personally, my friend, that Jesus came to die for you. Yes, he came to be a ransom for all, but he came to die for you personally, that you might not have fear, that you not might fear death. You see, the devil, it says here that he's annulled him who had the might of death. That is the devil. Who is the devil? The devil is the one, the angel who disobeyed God, and he was being cast out of heaven, cast out from the presence of God, cast out because he was one who rebelled against God himself, and he is the one who has deceived man. Think of him coming into that garden, the Garden of Eden, to deceive Eve. What he would say to her, has God said, "You shall not eat of every tree"? Well, he deceived her and caused her, Eve, to take the fruit of the tree. She ate of that fruit, the knowledge of good and evil, and gave to her husband. And then they realized that they were naked, and they came under the penalty of death. So by one man, sin entered into the world, and by sin, death. But then it's by the obedience of the one that we can be constituted righteous. We want to speak of the glory and greatness of Jesus and of what he has done. And so it says that he might annul him who has the might of death, that is the devil. So the fact is that Jesus went to that cross. He suffered and died on that cross. And he went into death. He invaded, you might say, the devil's territory. He invaded the tomb. He went into that great article of death and defeated the power of Satan. How do we know that he did that? Because he came out of death again. He is the one who died and he's risen again. He's ascended at God's right hand. And so we preach a living and ascended Saviour. One who waits tonight with arms outstretched to bless whosoever shall call upon him. But the matter of Jesus, how unique it was. You might say, well, every death is unique, and that is true, but the death of Jesus was a special death because he was one without sin. He gave up his life. He laid down his life. He laid down, he says in John's Gospel, that I might take it again. But he knew what it meant to have to go into death. He knew what it would be for him to take upon him the whole sin question, where the great matter of sin had to be judged. Yes, sins are forgiven, but sin is never forgiven. Sin is judged, and Jesus took that judgment upon his own head when he hung on that cross. The men in hatred were reminded this afternoon how they whipped Jesus. They cursed him. They smote him. The things they did to Jesus were terrible. The hatred of man, man's heart coming out in the way they treated Jesus, the Holy Lamb of God. He says, I gave my back to the smiters. He was prepared to endure suffering at the hands of men. Maybe we don't take in enough what it was, the actual physical sufferings of Jesus as a man. What he endured at the hands of those that he created. He took upon himself, but then he had the matter of sin had to be met. And then only Jesus knew what that meant to God. The great sin question, the distance that it brought in. And God had to close that scene in darkness, where God poured out his judgment upon the head of his blessed Son. What it must have meant for God the Father to give up his Son, his only Son, the one he loved. He gave him up as a sacrifice. And Jesus went that way. He endured those 3 hours of judgment, and where God's wrath was poured out upon his head. And he went that way for us, not for himself. He went that way for us, and so that God could come out in blessing towards his creature, and that he might set us free from the power of death and from the power of Satan. God wants you to be free, my friend, free from your sins, free from everything, that you might be available to him. And he's gone that way, and Jesus, as we were reminded again today, his side was pierced with a spear, and out flowed blood and water, that you might have your sins washed away from the sight of a holy and righteous God. It's the price of your redemption is the blood of Jesus, which cleanses from all sin. Or have you got faith in the finished work of Jesus, faith in that precious blood? Blood, as Peter speaks of it, precious blood. We haven't been redeemed by corruptible things like silver and gold, but by precious blood as of a lamb without blemish. Well, that's the basis of our redemption, is on the finished work of Jesus. The man, he went into death. As I say, he's come out again. He invaded the tomb, but God raised him from amongst the dead, raised for our justification, so that we can stand before a holy and righteous God, and that no one can point their finger at us and say or accuse the basis of our salvation, because it's on a righteous basis. There's no one that can take away from the work of Jesus. It's a perfect, unfinished work, that you might claim it for yourself. And so that he said that we might be set free. Oh, that we might be set free, that we might know what it is to be set at liberty. You know, men are in bondage, as I said. They don't think they're in bondage, but they're doing their own thing. They think we can do whatever we like, but it only increases their responsibility before a holy and righteous God. People will have to answer for their sins and for their actions. And unless you claim the finished work of Jesus for yourself, you will have to give an account of yourself to God. Oh, my friend, consider tonight where you stand before God, and consider whether you really have accepted the glad tidings for yourself, or whether it's something you've just acknowledged in your mind and you haven't really bottomed it out. You know, it's on the basis of repentance towards God. And what repentance doesn't just mean saying sorry. Of course, it involves being sorry for your sins, but it's coming to an assessment that before God you are a sinner, and that you need a saviour, and that you need to come to his assessment of yourself and realise that you are in need of the precious blood of Jesus. Oh, my friend, come this divinely appointed way tonight. And so I read in Luke's Gospel that scripture there, well known, many gospel preachings have been preached on this. Think of Jesus when he was here, coming into Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, according to his custom, on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read. You know, it's been commented that scripture in Isaiah would have probably been read many, many times previously. But what a reading of the scripture it was that day when Jesus came into the synagogue. And how different it was, because he said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. Yes, Jesus was the fulfillment of what he read. But what was he reading of? He said he was the one, it says that he was the one who'd be anointed to preach. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach. Jesus is the only anointed preacher. We are the ones who are his vessels. We carry the word, but Jesus is the great preacher. And here he stood up in his synagogue, and he said that day, he preached glad tidings to the poor. He has sent me to preach to captives, deliverance, to the blind sight, to send forth the crushed delivered. Yes, to set people free. Think of this matter of being set free, the captives' deliverance. As I said, people are in captivity to sin. We see it all around us. The terrible depths to which people's lives end up. The things that they do under the power and dominion of Satan. Jesus came to set the captive free. He came to deliver. And dear friend, he can deliver you from the power of sin and from the power of Satan. And he can do that because of what he has done. He can say today, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. He was the one that was there. The one, the Saviour who come from glory. The one who come to save people. And Jesus can really save, and he can still save today. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Think of him speaking of these things. And think of those who are listening to this. Where he was brought up. Jesus was known in Nazareth. But it doesn't say that anybody responded to the word, does it? If you read to the end of the section, they wanted to throw him off a cliff. Oh, how hard were their hearts, you know. And Jesus was there. He was commending himself to them. The one who come to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. It's been noted, hasn't it? It's a year of the Lord. But when it comes to judgment, it's a day of judgment. How gracious is God. He wants to reach out to men. He's waited upon men these near 2,000 years. And he's waiting tonight. Why is he waiting? Some of us would say, the things in the world are so terrible. Why does God wait? Maybe he's waiting for someone here tonight to take the name of Jesus on the lips and ask him to be their Saviour. Some guests will be the last, yet there is room. Have you really, in your heart, bottomed this matter out? I've been brought up in a Christian household. I've had the scriptures read. We had prayers. And my parents were believers. But you know, it's not enough to rest your laurels on that. It has to be your own. You have to know Jesus personally. You have to repent yourself. Nobody can do it for you. Oh, my friend, feel the matter of your sins before a holy and righteous God tonight. However young you are, however old you are, we're all sinners and we need a Saviour. Let's cry out to the Lord in all our needs at this time and realise that it was for us. Yes, we are those who are captives, those who are blind, those who are crushed. You know, we see it all around us, come across people, and you see their lives and the mess that they're in, and yet there's only one who can deliver them. You know, I had a man speaking to me on Thursday morning. He was saying what a terrible world it is, all these, how awful everything was. And I agree with him, it is a terrible world. But he said, it's very worrying, isn't it? I said, well, it is worrying, but he says, as a Christian, he said, I'm not over worried about it. Of course, as soon as I mentioned the matter as a Christian, he sort of lost interest in the conversation. But the fact is, the only answer to all the world's problems is the Lord Jesus. And he is the one who's coming to deliver the world from all the problems that there are. People are looking out for the politicians or looking out for this one or that one. There's no one who can resolve the issues of the world. There's only one man who's going to resolve them. And that's the blessed Lord Jesus. The one who wants to be your Saviour. He wants to be your Lord. But he is too to be known as the Saviour of the world, the Prince of Peace, the one who's coming soon. Do you know him as your Saviour, personally? Oh, come to him tonight. If you've got your sins weighing upon you, if you're feeling crushed by them, and how people's lives are, you know, think of that woman in John 4 who went to that well. Think of her life, what a misery it was, wasn't it? All those five husbands she'd had, and her life was a mess. So many people today whose lives are like that. And yet, the Lord Jesus met her at that well. And Jesus will meet you tonight, right where you are in your circumstances. And he'll pour out the blessing. Yes, he wants to deliver you and set you free from the power of your sins. And so I come to John's Gospel. And that, as I said, it was that passage that affected me today. The other day was where Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And the dead came forth. He was bound, feet and hands with grave clothes. And Jesus says, loose him and set him free. You know, that's what we are. We're in bondage to sin. And Jesus wants to loose you and set you free if only you will allow him dead in trespasses and sins. That's where we are before God. You know, man, that's how man is today in this world. He's dead. There's nothing vital towards God. He's dead before them, dead in trespasses and sins. And yet Jesus wants to set you free. And he's the only one that who can set you free. It's lovely, isn't it? Loose him and set him free. What do we find about this man Lazarus? In the next chapter, you'll find him at the supper that they prepare for him. And it says, Lazarus, who was the dead man, was there. Yes, he wants to bring you into blessing, my friend. He doesn't just want to set you free from your sins. He wants to give you a life, a real life, a life of blessing and enjoyment, which this world cannot offer. Satan has a very attractive world. I wouldn't deny that. He's got much to occupy men's lives with, but he's got nothing compared to God's world. Because, you know, man's world is never satisfied. It always runs out, and they want something more. With God's world, you don't need anything more than Christ. And you can have the enjoyment of all these things and the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Another blessing that God will give you to enjoy the blessings of Christianity. The Holy Spirit, when we believe, he seals that work in our hearts. And he is the earnest of our inheritance. You know, if someone dies, sometimes they leave an inheritance. And people are very interested when it comes to inheritances. Well, the believer has a wonderful inheritance. And it cannot be stolen from you. It cannot be taken away. Rust doesn't affect it, nor moth. It's treasure in heaven. And Jesus said, have treasure in heaven. That's where he wants you to have your joys and your blessings. And as a believer in Jesus, we know that's where we are destined. As I said earlier about the queen, she knew of her hope and what lay before. But do you have a real living hope in your heart tonight? Do you really know what lies ahead? It's a sobering thought, isn't it, that we can talk about these things maybe, and some of us have spoken them all our lives, but do we really know what it is to enter into these things in the power of the Holy Spirit? And so Jesus says, loose him and let him go. And I would desire tonight, dear friend, if anybody has been held under the power of death or Satan, just to be, know what it is to be set free. Mm-hmm. Set free to serve the Saviour. Set free to enjoy Christian blessings. I finally just read that scripture in Ephesians, just to really to clarify the point. He says, you being dead in offences and sins. That's where we are. That's where we are by nature. Dead in offences and sins. Think of the Ephesians. And Paul went to Ephesus. You think of the darkness of their lives, the wicked magical works that they were involved in, and the idolatry that was there. But when Paul went there and preached the glad tidings, many turned to the Lord and came into blessing. And the effect of the gospel was so much that they burnt their books of magic arts, and they got rid of all these things, and they came into real Christian enjoyment and liberty. And so Paul wrote this epistle to the Ephesians from the prison, and he can talk of these wonderful blessings. In Ephesians, we have some of the most wonderful truths of Christianity. You might say it's the high point of Paul's ministry, but he reminds them that you were dead in offences and sins, and in which you once walked according to the age of this world. Think of all the things that he goes off over here, but then he reminds them about God being rich in mercy, and because of his great love wherewith he loved us. Well, that's the preaching, isn't it? God being rich in mercy. Who's going to stand up here tonight and say they deserve to be blessed? I don't think anybody would dare stand up. You know, even a Jew might say, well, there's something about me. I'm one of God's chosen people. But we of the Gentiles, there's nothing about us that deserves blessing. It's God being rich in mercy, where his great love wherewith he has loved us. Have you been affected by the love of God? I trust tonight, if you've never been before, you will be tonight, that the love of God will lay hold of your souls. And he has quickened us with the Christ. So what does quicken mean? It means made to live. And you know, we need to be affected by that. God wants us to live in our Christianity. It's not just to be a theoretical existence, it's to be a life. And and he's raised us up together, made us sit down together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. He might display in the coming ages the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For ye are saved by grace through faith, and it's not of yourselves, it is God's gift. You see, everything comes back to God. His great heart of love, his gift towards you. He will give you faith. You say, my man said, Lord, help mine unbelief. Help my unbelief. Have you ever felt like that? You know, you really want to believe, but you really struggle. Ask God to give you that faith, that help my unbelief. That, you know, some of us were speaking about the foolishness of the glad tidings, and what it speaks of in Corinthians there. It doesn't make logic or sense to the natural man or to the philosopher. But, you know, we just ask God to help you to believe the truth of the glad tidings. It's not for man's wisdom. You know, it's just for the matter of faith. And God will give you faith in Jesus. I trust that each of us here, even if we have believed before, we may be reaffirmed in our faith and our knowledge of the Lord. We need it, you know. Day by day, we need it. How active the enemy of our souls is. Well, let us come afresh to this blessed person. Give God the glory. Let's lift up our voices in thanksgiving to the blessed Saviour, the one who's given so much for us. And what he wants now, he wants our lives. He wants all that we can give for the short time that remains to us. It says, for we are his workmanship, having been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has before prepared that we should walk in them. Well, that's what God has in mind in the glad tidings. Loose him and set him free. May you know what it is to be loosened from the chains of sin and darkness and set free to serve the blessed God. May it be your portion for his name's sake. Amen. Amen.